The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Hey guys, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim. Tim Gorby, I'm a fifth-year senior here, and usually I am the MC. But this week, I have the privilege of walking you guys through one of my favorite passages that has influenced me more than any other passage. But first, before I do that, I would like to tell you guys a little story about myself, so you know me a little bit better. When I was in grade school, I went to a Catholic school, and there were 32 kids in my grade, and I was there from kindergarten through eighth grade, and it was awesome. I knew these kids really well. We had the same, every subject together. We had all of them, from the time we came in to school to the time we left, and it was really fun. And as you can imagine, between kindergarten and eighth grade, you get to know these kids pretty well, and you all have a little reputation. And my reputation, by the time I was in eighth grade, I was actually, believe it or not, I was known as the kid who had a really bad temper and a kid who was, like, supposed to be tough. I thought I was a tough guy. And I was, like, 5'4", 108 pounds. I don't know. It was, I don't know what I was thinking. But this is the reputation I had. And one day, before gym class, we're all sitting in the gym waiting for the bell to ring and the class to start, and my buddy Mark and I were talking. And me and my friend Mark, as my parents know, they're right over there, me and my friend Mark were very competitive. We played the same sports, we liked the same girls, we did everything together. And it was fun, but it was competitive. And one day, we were joking around in gym class, and I said something really stupid. And me and Mark used to pretend to hate each other, but we just pretended. And this day, Mark steps back, winds up, and slaps me as hard as he can, right across the face, just slapped me in the middle of everyone. Everyone. Now, here's the thing. Everyone thinks that I have this terrible temper, and I'm supposed to be a tough guy. And so I have this reputation to protect, but Mark's my best friend. So what do? I have this decision to make. I'm sorry to say that I got up, and I pushed Mark as hard as I could. He fell into a group of the popular guys, sprawled across the floor. They all started shouting, hooting, and hollering, you know, like guys do. And Mark got up, and he tried to hit me. And I threw my best friend's head into a stone wall. And he fell to the ground, and he cried. And I love my friend Mark, but I was too proud. I was too proud to turn the other cheek just once. And this is what pride does. Pride destroys relationships. Pride destroys friendships. It destroys family relationships. If you're married, it just kills it. Because if someone is too proud to apologize or someone is too proud to turn the other cheek, then it's just going south. And not only does pride destroy relationships with people, but it destroys our relationship with God. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that is above you. Pride kills our relationship with God. And if we are to be God's people, if we're going to share the gospel with the world like we want to, we can't do that. If Jesus lives in us and we want to show the world who he is, then we have to be humble, just like he was, because that's what he did. He's the one person who ever lived who had a right to be proud, and he wasn't, because pride simply won't do. So, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I want to just thank you for everyone in here, and I pray that you would open all of our hearts, that your word might go into them and change them, Lord, that we would see you tonight for who you really are, and we would love you for who you are. You would change our lives, you would make us more like you, and as a result, you would change the world through us. Father, I humbly ask this in your son's holy name. Amen. All right. So I would like it if you guys would open up with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, because the words are going to be up on the screen, so I'd like it if you followed along with me anyway. All right, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. I'll wait 1 second. All right, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being bound in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay. This passage divides up very neatly into three sections. I want to look at the first section. It's verses 1 through 4, specifically starting in verse 3. Paul gives us a command. Paul says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul's not saying, hey, go serve people who are better than you. He's not saying if someone's richer than you, if someone has a higher social class than you, if someone's the president, serve them. No, Paul's saying, hey, serve everyone. Everyone. It doesn't matter who they are. Count them. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what they've done. Just count them more significant. That's what Paul's telling us. And he's telling us to do it in humility, not condescending, but in humility. Well, what does the word humility mean? Paul does not really explain that, although he does explain what it doesn't mean. In verse 3, he starts off by saying, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Okay, I hear the word rivalry, and I'm an NBA guy. I love basketball. I think of Boston Celtics, Los Angeles Lakers, 1980s, Larry Bird versus Magic Johnson, and they were accountable for 8 out of the 10 world championships in the 1980s between the two teams. Whenever they got together, they meant business. It didn't matter if it was a postseason championship game or if it was in the middle of the season, they wanted to win. They strove to win because they wanted so badly to be better than the other team. It's not just, however, wanting to be better. Rivalry is not just wanting to be better. Rivalry is also wanting others to know that you're better. Okay, the Celtics didn't just want to beat the Lakers so they could be like, oh yeah, now I have my own peace of mind. No, they wanted to beat the Lakers so that everyone would say, oh, the Celtics, this is their year. They look good. They're going to do it. And the same way, that's what we do all the time. If you guys have ever been in grade school, you know what I'm talking about, right? The teacher hands back the exams. And you look at your exam, say you got a bad grade, you got like a 65, and there's always that kid in front of you who turns around and says, hey, what did you get? How'd you do on the exam? And you're like, oh, I got a 65. And he goes, yeah, man, that's a bummer. You know, the exam was really hard. And you're like, yeah, that exam was hard, wasn't it? And you're feeling pretty confident. You have a connection with this guy. You both struggled. And you say, so what did you get? And he goes, oh, I got an A-, turns back around. And you're like, are you kidding me? Like, come on here. That guy didn't just want to do better than you. He wanted you to know that he did better. That was the point. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Conceit. Okay, you're not trying to be better anymore. You just think that you are better. You're like, I am better. And you have this sense of entitlement. You believe in this you owe me principle. I am better, and as a result, you owe me. For example, positions. If you're in crew right now, have you ever applied for a position, maybe manager position or a Bible study position, and you didn't get it? And someone else did. And you look at them and you're like, man, what do they have that I don't? You know, I've been walking my faith longer than them. I've been reading my Bible more. I know the Bible better. I'm more spiritual than that person. Why did that person get the position that I did not get? Because you believe that people owe you. You believe for some reason that you're entitled and people owe you. And that's what conceit is. About grades, I hear this all the time. I hear someone say, okay, I needed a 92 on my final exam to pass the course. I got an 89. I got an 89. My teacher won't give me the 3 points. My teacher is such a jerk. Can you believe that? And I'm thinking, you needed a 92 on your final exam. What were you doing the rest of the semester? Right? Like, come on. Your teacher doesn't owe you this grade. I mean, if they give it to you, that's wonderful, but they don't owe it. You don't deserve it. You were in such a hole that you needed an A-. You know, you didn't deserve that. This is what pride is. Pride is believing that you have and fighting for, demanding certain rights from people. You have these rights and you demand that others adhere to them. I see this very well in a book that I just read called Frankenstein. Some of you guys might have heard about it. Frankenstein is by Mary Wollstonecraft Shelley. And the creator, the doctor, creates this monster. And they don't get off on the right foot. They're not exactly best friends. And the monster is really pissed off about it. And so he kills the doctor's little brother, kills him, cold blood, boom, he's dead. And then he hunts him down, and he says this. Follow along the screen with me if you would. "You purpose to kill me. How dare you sport thus with life? Do your duty towards me, and I will do mine towards you and the rest of mankind. If you will comply with my conditions, I will leave them and you at peace. But if you refuse, I will glut the maw of death until it be satiated with the blood of your remaining friends. You must create a female for me, with whom I can live in the interchange of those sympathies necessary for my being. This you alone can do, and I demand it of you as a right which you must not refuse. I will revenge my injuries. If I cannot inspire love, then I will cause fear, and chiefly towards you, my arch enemy, because my creator do I swear inextinguishable hatred. Have a care, I will work at your destruction, nor finish until I desolate your heart so that you curse the hour of your birth." The monster says, "I have rights, and I demand them." He doesn't have any rights in front of his creator. His creator gave him everything he ever has. But this is the same thing we do. We do it of people. We demand certain rights. We demand recognition. And we do it of God. And Paul's saying, no. No, that's pride. Don't. We must serve people. We must. And we must believe that they're better. We must count them better. And you're like, okay, so I'm supposed to be humble. How do I do that? That's easier said than done, right? Well, Paul picks up in verse 5, and he says this. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So here's how you do it. Okay, Paul says, serve others in humility, and here's how you do it. You have the same mind as Jesus. He lives inside of you. If you're a Christian, he lives inside of you. And you have access to that mind and that attitude. So be one with him. And what's that mind? He goes on to say, that mind is being in the form of God and not counting it a thing to be held on to. Right? Jesus is God. He knows he's God. He believes it. He doesn't start believing lies about himself. Jesus says, okay, my title, my authority, I'm not holding on to it right now. Because Jesus counts, that word again, he counts others more significant than himself. He believes that they're worth it. He believes that we're worth it. And he comes down, and he's born in the likeness of men. Creator enters creation. Jesus, who created everything, comes to us. Now, this is crazy. Imagine, like, you are in... Imagine you're in the Middle Ages, and you are the right-hand man of a king, a rich and powerful king. And this king says to you, he's like, you know what? I love my peasants, and I love them a lot. And I don't want to be king anymore. I want to be with them. And the king takes off his crown, and he puts it down. And then he takes off his robe, and he hangs it up, and he drops his staff. And the king leaves his palace, and he goes to the peasants, and he lives with them. And he eats like them, and he dresses like them, and he sleeps like them. Could you imagine that? No one's ever done it. No one, because that's crazy. That's insane. But that's what Jesus did for us. That's exactly what he did. Only he took it a step further. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, allowed himself to be humiliated by his creation. And first, he allowed himself to be humbled by his creation. In Matthew chapter 27, the gospel author shows this very well. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31, he says this. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. If I walk into Walmart and I try to buy some food, if I try to buy some groceries or something, and I get to the cash out register, and I open my wallet and there's no money in it, and the cashier says to me, "Ha ha, look at you, you're poor, you're broke, you don't have any money," I don't care. I don't care that she's mocking me. My parents love me, and they have provided for me, and they've done a very good job. I have worked the past few summers. I have money. I'm not worried about money. So she can call me poor, but I'm not offended because I'm not. Jesus is the king, and they call him king, and they make fun of him for it. They say, "All right, everybody get together." They call everyone over. They get the whole battalion in, and they say, "Well, you're a king, right? So here is your crown." And they put together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they're like, "There you go, king. Oh, wait, don't forget your robe." And they get a scarlet robe, and they put it on him. And they say, "There you go, king. Oh, your staff." And they give him a stick. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." What is Jesus going to say to that? "I am king. I am king. There's no comeback." He is. But he let it happen because he knew the only way for us to ever be with him was to go to that cross and die for our sins. And so he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the ultimate display of humility. And guys, this is not just our example. This is not just something we must follow. This is the mind we are to have. These are the attitudes we are to have. This is what we must believe in our hearts. Because it's one thing to look at Jesus and be like, "That's a good example that maybe I should follow sometime," but no. This is our life. We must humble ourselves. We must serve in humility. We have to. And we have to be willing to die and to be humiliated. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. And now he lives in us. Because he saved us. And it's worth it. This is good news. This is the gospel. And it's glorious. And you could say to me, "Okay, why is this good news? Why is humbly serving people to the point of death and humiliation good news? I'd love to know why." Well, if it stopped here, if this passage stopped here, then it wouldn't be good news. If Jesus died and that was it, okay, this would suck and nobody would want to follow him. But that's not what happened. The last three verses are amazing. Say, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is good news because Jesus humbled himself like crazy, right? And Mark Driscoll, a pastor who I love and I listen to a lot of his stuff, he's great, he puts it like this. He says that only Christians can truly be humble. Not because they're better, no, but because Jesus is the only person who was ever truly humble. So we're the only ones who can understand humility. We're the only ones who can get it. This is glorious because while Jesus humbled himself, while Jesus' humility is unparalleled in the history of man, so is his exaltation. No man has ever had this. Paul writes, "The Father bestows on him the name that is above every name, so that every knee should bow." It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're in heaven. It doesn't matter if you're on earth. It doesn't matter if you're under the earth in the pit of hell. It makes no difference because every knee must bow. You could die a Christian loving Jesus, and you will bend your knee to him out of reverence and love, and you will. Or you could die apart from him, not wanting to be a part of this kingdom, and you'll be separated from him forever, but your knee will still bow no matter what. It still bows under compulsion. And this is good news. Christian, if you are a Christian here, it's good news because your king wins. Your king is exalted. And if you're not a Christian, it's good news too, because you can choose to be on this side, and then your king wins, and your king is exalted. And that is wonderful news. But our God does not stop there. There's more. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 says this. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees love to show how righteous they are. They love to get praise from people, and Jesus says to them, "No, no. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." What do you mean exalted? That's what Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself, and then he was exalted. Do we get the same thing? Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's excellent news. That's wonderful. Fear not, because your God wants to give you the kingdom. He desires to give you the kingdom. He is thrilled and overjoyed to give him the kingdom. It's his pleasure if you'd only humble yourself. Are these two verses out of context? No. No, they're not two verses out of context. Up on the screen, you'll see Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. And this is amazing. Listen to this. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with ours that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and fellow heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is amazing. Because here's the deal. Jesus deserves all the glory. He deserves all the honor because he's the only one that could ever live a perfect life, which we could never do. And yet he says, "I'll share it with you. I will share it with you. Just come to me and believe in me and humble yourself before me." Now, we have plenty of things on earth that we love to enjoy. Some people love having fun, and they'll go out and they'll drink, and maybe they'll meet people of the opposite sex so they can hook up with these people. They'll go to crazy parties, whatever it might be. And they're so excited, and they think that this is their kingdom. This is their glory. Some people find their glory in money. Some people find it in money. "Look at all the possessions I have. Look at my mansion. Look at my cash. This is my kingdom." And they invite people over so they can show it off, and this is their glory. And some people do it with titles or education, say. Like, "Look at where I got my bachelor's of science, and then my master's, and then my doctorate, my PhD. Look at what I've done. Look at my titles. I'm so smart." And these are the kingdoms that we set up for ourselves because we think that if we exalt ourselves now, then that is the best thing we can do, but it's not. C.S. Lewis puts it like this, and I love this quote from The Weight of Glory. He says this, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Far too easily pleased. Whatever kingdoms we set up here, doesn't matter what they are, they will not be as good. If we exalt ourselves now, fun, money, people, whatever. If we exalt ourselves now, we will be humbled later. And that's exactly what C.S. Lewis says. Hey, don't waste your time. Don't waste it, because you will be exalted. And that kingdom, the kingdom of God, is going to be far better than anything on this earth. In conclusion to this, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. The gospel is all about humility. God humbled himself, and so we must too. If Jesus is humble, and Jesus humbled himself, and he lives inside of us, and we want to show people who he is, we want people to see who he is, then we have to demonstrate it for them. We can't just walk around proud and arrogant and expect them to get it. That doesn't work. They have to see it to believe it. They have to see Jesus in us and know this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what must happen. There are so many concrete ways of doing this. Within Crew right now, are you being discipled? Are you going to discipleship because you want to learn and be fed and receive godly advice? All those things are great, but there's more. What if you went with an attitude of service? What if you went and said, "Okay, I want to go, and I love my discipler. My discipler puts a lot of time apart for me. I want to go and I want to encourage him. I want to tell him when he does something well, when she does something well. I want to ask them how I can pray for them so that I can just help bear their burdens. I want that so badly. You could have that attitude. How about with Bible studies? Instead of just coming to a Bible study where you can learn the word, that's great. We want you to learn the word. We so desperately want you to learn the word because the word of God changes lives. But go like this. Go looking to meet people so that you can build relationships that will last for eternity, and you can serve them, and you can care for them. You can say, hey, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Hey, do you not know a lot of people? Do you not have a lot of friends? Come out with my friends. Come have a good time. We love Jesus, and we'd love to hang out with you. Come, please play with us. Come in a crew. Why do you come to crew? Do you just come to worship and to get fed? Do you just come so that you can learn something and say hi to your friends? We love friends. We love people. We love worshiping. But there's more. There's so much more. Crew doesn't exist just for internal stuff so that we can love ourselves. But crew exists so that we can show the world. So when you come to crew, don't come saying, okay, what can I get out of this? Come and say, okay, I want to get involved. I want to serve somehow. I want to serve people. I want to get to know people so I can help them, or I want to find some way where I can hand out Bibles, pick up papers after crew, where I can put away cords, anything, anything at all, so that you can serve people and show them the gospel, show them the love of Jesus through your heart. Or you could look at being a missionary. Go, look to find new friends, make new friends, love them, care about them, show them who Jesus is through service. Do you have parents? Do you have friends? Go to them. Love them. I know it is so hard for me. Thanksgiving, every year I go home, and Thanksgiving, I sleep late, and then I shower when I want, I watch TV, and I read a book, and it's terrible. It's not okay. Because my mom and my sisters and my grandfather and my aunts, they work their butts off. And this year I was like, okay, this isn't okay. I have to get up and do something, anything. Because that's who Jesus is. That's what he does. Encourage people. Don't hold grudges. Forgive people. Love them. Humble yourself. And as we do this, as we exalt Jesus by doing this, as we exalt him by living this out and obeying the gospel, then people will see Jesus for who he really is. They'll obey him and love him. And they'll know what he's come to do. And Jesus will change the world through us. And Christian, if you're here tonight and you're listening, then as we humble ourselves and serve, then when the kingdom of God comes in full, we will also be exalted. And that's an awesome thing, that our Father loves us that much. So I'm certainly not the best at this. I know that. I'm not great at it. I don't think anyone is. No one is good at being a servant. We are not born as servants, we're born as prideful men and women. But if we do this, if we embrace this, the world will change, because this is who Jesus really is. So let's follow him. Guys, thanks for listening. I'd like you to pray with me to close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your mercy, that Jesus, you have done these things for us. You have come down and humbled yourself to the point of death and death on a cross. Lord, that you care about us more than we could ever know. God, I pray that you would reach into our hearts and you would make us into servants, people who love your name and are willing to serve others so that the world can see who you are, Jesus, and they can love you too. Father God, I thank you. And Jesus, this is all in your name that we pray. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.